All right, good morning. Excited to be here. So listen, turn to the Gospel of Luke. That's in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book of the New Testament. Go ahead and turn there to chapter 15. We're going to just continue a two-part series. This is part two of two, looking at returning to the Father's heart. And that was last week, returning to the Father's heart. This week is entering into the Father's heart. All right, as we look at part two of this story. Last Sunday was Easter, and we had Easter at Ligon, and it was amazing. It was great. Thank you all for all you did, for the ways you served, the people you invited. Just, it was awesome because you did a great job. Thank you to our church family. Listen, so we're going to talk this morning about entering into the Father's heart, okay? Luke 15. And some of us are very familiar with this story, the prodigal son. You know, you've heard it maybe before. I would just encourage you this morning as we get into the second part to just be very open-minded to what new thing the Lord may want to say to you, to how you may need to be challenged by what you see this morning. Let me ask you this too. Have you ever felt like you were on the outside of the party? Like you were looking in and everyone else was having a party and you were just not there. You know what? You could have already felt that way just a little bit this morning. Everyone seems to know the words to the songs. I don't. You know that feeling. There's a lot of ways that we feel it. Let me tell you how I feel it, and you're not going to feel bad for me about this. I feel this way when people start talking about sushi. I'm just like, whatever. I don't care. I'm not into it. But people are so into it. I think sometimes they're faking it. But they're like, oh, you know, sushi. Oh, let's go to a sushi place. I'm like, no, it's cool. But that's me, right? And you may be one of those people, and maybe you can help me. I feel that way also about hockey, to be honest with you. And hockey, I grew up in Florida, and I just didn't have hockey. And people in Raleigh, I know you got hockey not long ago, and everybody acts like they've had hockey their whole life, but they haven't. But you know, people get really into it. They're like, you go to the Canes game? Oh, what do you think about hockey? And I'm kind of like, yeah, I mean, it's awesome. Like, it's great. I'm not in that party, but I get it. I'm near it. I'm in Raleigh. Another time that just, I feel like this story really might, I just wonder if some of you have had an experience like this. When I was in college and I was 18 years old, I wanted to go one night to this club in Tallahassee. I went to Florida State, number one party school in America, and I wanted to go to this club called the Late Night Library, all right? And me and my friends were like, let's go have fun. And you know, you had to be 18 to get in. So we were fine. We could get in. We were 18. But the real fun was if you're 21, you know? And not necessarily just that you could be old enough to buy alcohol, and I'm certainly not promoting that here at church or anytime really, but like it's actually just that they give you a different color band if you're 21. And so you walk around the late night library not looking like the sort of young, just barely old enough to get here kid that's 18 and a half, but you look like the upperclassman. You got the band that shows that you're 21. You know, you're walking around, want to dance? How you doing? Hey, want to drink? Anyways, me and my friends are like, hey, let's try to get the 21-year-old band. So we literally, this is back in the day, we literally got our HP color printers out and we photocopied our IDs but we like put a little mark on the birth year and changed it a little bit and then made another photocopy. And then we put it into like, you know, the little, back in the day, like the little sleeve in your wallet where you slide your ID. And so we slid the piece of paper in there. And so we're going up to the late night library. I can vividly remember it. It's bumping, you know, strobe lights, people are in a line around the side of this club. And my friend and I, we park around the back. That's where the parking is. And we walk around the front. We're like, whoa, it's a long line. Let's get in line. My friend's like, you go first. I'm like, oh, okay, fine. So I get up to the door. ID, please. I'm like, sure. Yeah, no problem. Here's my ID. And the guy's like, okay, great. And he's like, just wait right here for a second. And I'm like, oh. And he's like, hold on. I need to call someone. I'm like, wait, oh no, I'm going to get arrested or something. It wasn't that I was going to get arrested. He wanted to call the other bouncers to the front so that they could all together laugh at the ID that I had made. He said, this is the worst one I've ever seen. This is terrible. You got to come see this. There's a long line, lots of beautiful women just listening in. Everybody's just going past, getting access as this is happening. And I'm like, man, and my friend's just like, I'm good. He's quickly taking the fake one out of his wallet. And then he's like, all right, we're going in as 18. They let me in. They let me in. All they wanted to do was make fun of me for a while. They let me in. And so there I am. I'm in, but I'm the biggest outcast. You know what I mean? I entered, but I didn't enter in. I spent about an hour there walking around with the 18-year-old band, not knowing who saw me out there and who didn't. I didn't dance. I didn't do anything fun. Eventually, we left. I entered, but I didn't enter in. And I wonder if sometimes that is our experience with the faith, with church, with the gospel. We're in. We've entered, but we still feel like an outcast. We still don't feel connected. We still haven't entered in. And so that's what you're going to see in this story. It's not a parallel to my story, but there are some parallels. Let me just read it to you. Luke 15, the second part of this story, verse 25. So you know what has happened. The younger son asked for his inheritance, wasted it in the far country on reckless living, came to himself, then returned home, said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and earth, and said, please forgive me. And we saw the father's compassion, the father's acceptance. We saw the father wanted to throw a celebration. And so that celebration is happening. The whole village is there. Party time. In verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So let me just say here, before we go, you know, getting too harsh on the older brother, let's understand him first. Let's understand him first and see if maybe we might see ourselves in him a little bit. He does not yet know as much about what is going on as we do. Remember, we're the readers of the story. He doesn't yet know what's going on. He has to ask one of the servants, what is all this that's happening? He does. He's like, what's up? The servant says, oh, well, your brother came back safe and sound. So we're having this party. Key thing here is his brother is alive and he's home now. And that's the cause for the celebration. Nothing else. The celebration is not a reward for the younger son's performance or choices that he's made, such that the older brother should go about comparing himself and saying, I've never gotten a reward for me and I've done more than him. It's not a reward. It's a celebration that's about life and safety and someone being home. I want to suggest to you there are three reasons that the older brother could not enter into the father's heart or the father's party. One, he was religiously lost. He was angry, self-focused, he was exhausted. Two, his identity was based on works-based slavery, not grace-based sonship. And third, he had a short circuit in the wiring of his heart. And God had not yet rewired his heart with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And those three reasons really correspond to the three points this morning that we're looking at. And the first point is a story of religious lostness. So I just want to track through verses 25 to 30. I want us to feel the story of this son being lost. All right? So verse 25, again, look at it. It says, "Now this older son was in the field, and as he came, he drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing." The Greek word, you know, the Bible originally written in Greek and then translated into English, but the Greek word here is symphonios. And I trust that you can hear in that word the word that our English word symphony comes from. This is a party. This is live music. This is a live band. This is stringed instruments. This is the whole village has come together. How do we know that? Because they killed the fattened calf. That's not just for mom, the two sons, and the dad, right? No, the fattened calf would feed 100 or more people. The whole village is invited. There's dancing such that it says that the elder brother heard the dancing. This is like an actual party, you know what I mean? This is not like, you know, paper plates and red cups with your name and a Sharpie marker on it, watching the Final Four. Oh, you know, how you doing? This is fun. No, this is a party. This is big time. Verse 26, it says, "He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant." So he's walking up. Put yourself in his shoes. He was just out working. He walks up, and his family has thrown the biggest party they will ever throw. This is it. They're all in. The whole village. And he's like, what does this mean? It's interesting. You might even hear him say, what does this mean? He actually, I think, is saying, what does this mean about me? I think that's what he's actually thinking. Anyways, verse 27, he said to him, "Your brother has come," the servant. So the servant says this to him, and take note of the fact that the brother doesn't go in and ask the father what's going on. He stays outside and he asks a servant who presumably maybe was just leaving the party briefly to go to the restroom or something. He catches him. He's like, what's going on? He said to him, the servant says, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound." What's the reason for the party according to the text? Because the younger son has been received back safe and sound. That's it. It's not a reward. It's not a graduation party. It's not a celebration of the younger son's much greater value to the father than the older son. It's not that. He's just safe. He's alive. They thought he was dead. Verse 28. Here's the heart response of this brother. He was angry and he refused to go in. He couldn't enter in. His father came out and entreated him. Now remember, the father in this story, the story that Jesus is telling, is to represent to us God. And the older brother is to represent to us the Pharisees. And the younger brother, the sinners and the tax collectors. So the father comes out to this Pharisee, this religiously lost person, and entreats him to come in. We'll come back to that. Now, as you look at the older brother's response, it says he's angry and he wouldn't enter in. Are you shocked? We should not be shocked. In fact, it's maybe the least shocking thing in the whole story. The shocking part in this story was last week, when the younger son returned and this dignified, land-owning, affluent father pulled up his robe and ran down the road and met this unclean and sinful and wasteful son and tackled him and kissed his uncleanness and gave him the robe and the ring and the new shoes and restored him, and they threw a party. That's the part where everyone in the original sort of audience to Jesus' story was stunned and offended. What the older brother does here is it's like right on cue. Like, that's the normal response. So he's angry. To put it more accurately, according to how this text really reads, he became overcome with anger. He's enraged. He's furious. You know how emotions, we have them sometimes. Sometimes they have us. So the elder brother is sort of passive in this instance. The emotion has overtaken him. He's overtaken by anger. And of course, there is righteous anger. All anger is not wrong. It's actually wrong to not be angry sometimes. If someone does something horribly evil to you or someone you love, you should be angry. So all anger is not wrong, but self-centered anger, self-righteous anger, is dark and is wrong. And that is what we see here. Now, Luke, as a storyteller, and Jesus, of course, telling the story, Luke recording it, is a master here. Because the anger of the elder brother is in contrast to what? What do you think? It's in contrast to the emotion, because these are emotions, that the father felt last week, which was what? Do you remember? Compassion. Luke is putting both of these in contrast to each other. The anger is self-centered. It's self-righteous anger. Compassion is others-centered. Compassion empathizes with the misery and plight of the one wrecked by and trapped in sin. So listen, let me just say this too. This is a good disclaimer. We're not here saying, hey, you know what? You should be like God. I mean, we are saying that. But we're not saying, you should be like God and just don't get angry about sin. Just be compassionate. No, we're not saying that, and we wouldn't, because God also righteously does get angry over sin. He is holy. He doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. This is exactly why, out of God's great compassion, he, at great cost to himself, even in the story last week, sacrifices to make the younger son right again. Just like the compassion in the father ignited a series of actions in the father, he saw, he ran, he felt, he hugged, he kissed, so also, emotions lead us sometimes, don't they? So also, anger in the heart of this elder brother ignites a series of actions, words, and inaction. The first of which is he refuses to go in and join the party. He won't even go and greet his brother and say, I'm glad you're alive. Verse 29, he answered his father. Look at as he speaks, you know, out of our heart, our mouth speaks sometimes, right? So look at what he says. Look at his words. Verse 29, but he answered his father. Look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Raise your hand if you've been upset with your dad for not giving you a young goat. Exactly. Yeah, he gives you all the goats, right? So what is he saying here? What are these words saying here? What we see here as this older brother speaks is we see that he has formed in his heart an identity, and that identity is that of a slave, of a servant, of a worker. He works for pay. Look, these many years I've served you. He says, I never disobeyed. His identity is based on his good works, his obedience or lack of disobedience perceived by him that way. And we see this revelation as he says, you never gave me a goat. This revelation of bitterness toward his father. You sort of feel bad for him. You sort of relate with him. He's angry. He feels unfairly treated. He feels unseen. He feels unrewarded, unnoticed. Verse 30, when this son of yours, look at this, whoa. The elder brother doesn't even say when my brother comes home. This son of yours, the disassociation from the family is dark here, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. When he comes home, you kill the fattened calf? He's comparing himself. I've never disobeyed, yet this son wasted his inheritance on prostitutes. No young goat for me, fattened calf for him. I mean, it's out there now. It's like, okay, now you've shown us your true heart. Sense of superiority, comparison, accusations, not just at the brother, but at the father. Angry, distant, feels overlooked, unfairly treated, won't enter. So he's lost. This is a story of religious lostness. There are two kinds of lostness. There's irreligious lostness, and I think the younger son better represents that. Just real obvious, bad decisions in the far country, wasting his life. But then there is religious lostness, and that is what we see here today. This elder brother is religiously lost. Perhaps he grew up in church, yet he's lost. He knows the Bible. He knows the right things to say. He's been doing the good stuff, yet he's so far from his father's heart. Verse 31 shows us that you can be with the Father and be far from God. You can be about God's business in the field, working for God, but not connected to the Father's heart, walking with God. The younger brother is lost, and he needed to repent of his bad works, and he did. The older brother is more lost, and he needs to repent of his good works, or his trusting in his good works as a basis for getting a goat. This can be the most difficult kind of lost person to reach because you have to unreach them or unevangelize them before you can evangelize them. You have to help them see that they are lost before they can be found. They've got all the dots but have never connected the dots. The reversal here is ironic. Which son is out of the presence of the father in the family now? It was different last week. Now it's the older. So what will happen? What's happening as Jesus is telling the stories? People are grumbling for sure. So let's look at the second point. The father's invitation, verse 31, to grace-based sonship. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Grace-based sonship. Maybe you've heard of tomato-based barbecue sauce, right? And people in North Carolina are like, yeah, it's okay, but ours is better, vinegar-based barbecue sauce. So what you mean is, you know, that the main ingredient, like the base ingredient is this. And of course, there's other things in there, but it's based in this, right? That's what it means. Well, that's not what we're saying. This is not grace-based sonship in the sense that, oh, that's the main ingredient, but then you put some other things in. No, this is grace-based sonship, meaning someone says to you, on what basis do you think you are a son or a daughter of God? And you say, on the basis of grace alone. God's gift, God's grace alone, on that basis. Grace-based sonship. The father invites the older brother to this, and you see it in verse 31. Look, it says, and he said to him, son. Do you see that? Son. A tender word that could also be translated child. You can just picture it. It's like he puts his hand on his shoulder, just as he hugged the younger brother when he returned. Now the father, he says, son, child, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. You're my child. You're in the family. You're here. Despite all the disrespect and disassociation in the way that the elder brother is talking to and about his family and to his father, he still tenderly addresses him. Son. Because the father insists, and so also God insists this upon you and me. Whoever would be a true disciple of Jesus, a child of God, by the grace of God, the only fundamental and core identity that you can have and to be authentically a Christian is that of grace-based sonship, meaning in the Son, in Jesus Christ, a child of God. That's the invitation. The Father, he's entreating him to come in on the basis of sonship. Not works, not his slavery, not his work in the field, not what he thinks he's earned. My child, that's the invitation to true biblical Christianity. Grace-based sonship. Not works-based slavery. Grace-based sonship. John 1:12 says this, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And the last point this morning is the Father's invitation to wholehearted joy. And so we have a story of religious lostness, the Father's invitation to grace-based sonship, and now wholehearted joy. Look at verse 32. It was, what's the word? Fitting. It's like the Son is basically saying, this is not fitting. This is not appropriate. This shouldn't be happening. He didn't earn that. And the Father counters him and says, it was fitting. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. Make a note of these words here. The idea that it is important. God cares about our emotions. We are to be people who celebrate. We are to be people who are happy. It is fitting. It's not fitting. You know what a Christian walking around never celebrating, not happy is? It's a Christian walking around wearing really tight clothes. It like doesn't fit. It's weird. It's not right. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. Philippians 4 says it this way, rejoice in what? In your works in the field? In slaving for the Father so that he'll pay you with a goat? Rejoice in what? In the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Friends, God wants our heart. God cares about what's going on in our heart. And this elder brother, and sometimes us, we have a short-circuited emotional heart in discipleship of the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Right, theology, got it, yeah. Heart, soul, and strength. He's the heavenly Father of grace, and if your heart cannot dance at the party, could it be that he doesn't yet have your heart? But the Father stands before you now, pleading. And I would just turn our attention back to verse 28. We skipped over this quickly, but look at the second part of verse 28. It says, his Father came out. The Father has come out of the party. He's left the party. I love this about God. This is an important thing to see here this morning, that God is not one of those parents that can't focus on both kids at the same time. He's not attuned only to the younger son who's just come home, and he's not aware that the older brother hasn't come in. No, he's perfect heavenly father, and he's attuned to both children, both kinds of lost people. And the father doesn't just run down the road for the younger son, but he leaves the party and he meets the elder brother where he is as well. I really love this about this picture of God. The elder brother feels unseen, feels unfairly treated, feels unrewarded, but he's not unseen. The father sees him right there outside. He can't enter in, and he goes out there. And it says he entreated him. Another translation says he begged him to come in, pleaded with him. So does Jesus want to just discard of the Pharisees? Does he just want to do away with religiously lost people and just focus on others? No. No, he wants to meet them where they're at and help them see that grace in the gospel is for them too, for you too. Many people have repented of their bad works, but have you, friend, gotten to that place of clarity about the grace of God, where you realize you even need to repent of your good works that you once thought somehow made you right with the Father? But now you clearly see it's not my works at all, but only by the grace of God and through Jesus Christ on the cross in my place. And so Jesus just ends the story here. We don't even know what happens. We don't know. Does the younger son stay in the family or leave again? Does the older son come in and join the party as the father begs him to? We don't know. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you finish the story. What are you going to do? And so that, we'll close with that challenge.